It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Okay, hey, it's still raining.
Yeah, it is.
It's still raining. It's raining a lot, too.
Pouring. It's
You have a bona fide river with rapids in your backyard now.
We're going to do some white water stuff later this afternoon. It should be a lot of fun going down there.
I'd love to see you put a life preserver on one of the smaller dogs and just see how it goes.
The little beagle.
Yeah.
Yeah, my daughter would be real upset if we lost the little beagle.
Sorry, Julie. Just kidding.
I'm not sure I would be, but I think Julie would be devastated, so we're going to avoid that.
All right.
We're not alone today in the podcast booth of whatever we do here.
This is a booth?
It's my office most days, but
this was your headquarters looking out upon the valley.
The international headquarters of a moron. Anyway, we've got a good friend that we just met today, but we've known about each other for a long time. Steve McVeigh is in the house.
Hey, glad to be here in the Holy of Holies with you.
I don't know about that.
Wait, but he's got one of them southern accents.
I know.
I guess I can't make fun of that.
This is how we're all going to sound in heaven, so you might as well start practicing now.
My grandparents would attest that's true, because I grew up listening to J. Vernon McGee.
Well, there you go. See, he could have talked to you a little bit about dialect. You must have been a linguistic reprobate if you didn't hear that southern accent from him, buddy. I tell you,
we are trying to keep the heresy here to a minimum. It makes people nervous, so we're not going to talk that way in heaven. I'm pretty sure.
No, wait a minute.
Just to make my point clear.
Wait a minute. When have we tried to keep heresy to a minimum?
I think we always have.
Good principle.
No, well, we always have.
Okay.
Doesn't mean we try to eliminate it entirely. Just keep it to a healthy minimum.
Okay. That's all right.
Just so we don't get too many people too nervous.
I'm feeling more nervous all the time.
With us?
Yeah, the heresy stuff, see.
Well, we just met Steve this morning, although we've known about each other for some time. Steve, for those of us, I mean, you've written a book called Grace Works. You got a new one out.
Grace Walk.
No,
Grace
that
Walk.
Was another
Sorry.
Author.
Yeah, it was another author. Yeah. Sorry.
That book
I've got
you,
the books in there.
I can tell how that book just transformed your life, Wayne. Thanks.
Well, anytime you see Grace and Works in the same sentence, that's not good. But Grace Walk, I have read this book. So
okay, good, good.
You've got a new one out, though.
Yeah, actually, that's right. My newest book is called...
And you're blaming me?
Yeah, wait a minute. Wow. We're kicking on our case.
God's voice? Is that
Walking in the Will of God.
Walking in the Will of God,
or Harvest House, yeah. That's the newest one.
Okay. And can you give us a Reader's Digest version of what that's about?
Yeah, Walking in the Will of God is basically it's looking at understanding and living out God's will for your life. It's looking at it through the lens of grace, which is very different from how most in the modern church world look at the will of God. Most people in the modern church think we have to find God's will as if it's some sort of cosmic Easter egg hidden out there that, if you find the golden egg, you're in his perfect will, but you may not find the golden egg, so you'll be in his second best will, et cetera, et cetera.
So you've got to be happy with the silver or the bronze.
Exactly. And this is a book about how to joyfully experience the will of God by understanding that the will of God, first and foremost, is a person named Jesus Christ who lives in you.
Oh, cool.
I like this guy.
Yeah. That sounds good. I thought you would.
It's not a plan. It's a person. That's the key point. Yeah.
I like this guy.
I knew you would. And you were a pastor for years.
I was a pastor.
You told us.
That's right. I was a pastor in the traditional institutional church for 21 years.
Wow.
And thank the Lord for those years. And thank the Lord for my parole. And I've enjoyed the... I'm kidding.
Have you enjoyed your pharisectomy?
You guys, I can see already. See, I listen to your podcast, so I know how you roll. I know how you roll. And I know I'll let my mouth get ahead of me, and he'll get me into all kind of trouble if I let my guard down. A guy asked me
in Indiana when I was back there in the spring. He said, are you going to – no, in fact, this wasn't Indiana. This was someplace else. Anyway, what he asked me was, are you guys going to open a pharisectomy center out there in Los Angeles where people can come and have in-house surgery? And I'm going – you know, if we ever get desperate for funds, I think we will announce the opening of the Lifestream Pharisectomy Center out here in Newberry Park. And instead of making it like the 15 years I've been going through it, we could do it in a weekend.
They don't really need the operation because it's sterile anyway, right?
Ooh.
The operation is sterile?
No, I mean the system. Yeah. The whole pharisaical system is sterile anyway.
Oh, boy. It seems to replicate well for being sterile.
Well, that's true.
So that's the other problem.
It's artificial intelligence.
We're losing everyone?
Where are they going?
Come back.
I loved the when we first met him, the comfort he was taking about where we were, pushing us out to the fringe where he was camping.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That was rude. Yeah, I remember.
See, I get...
Can you repeat that?
Well, yeah. I mean, basically, I said I get all kinds of email from folks who have problems with what I have to say, but I know as long as as Wayne and Brad are out there, I can always say, well, at least I'm not them. Have you heard them?
Yeah. Wow. It's like there's a bear. It's like, how fast are you running? All I got is just be faster than you.
That's right.
Yeah, like those people who write us and say, gosh, I'm glad I met you guys. Now I know I'm not nuts. This is another thing. I'm glad you guys are there, because I'm not as nuts as you guys are. It's really a spin on that.
You can take the bullet.
It's all relative.
Yeah. Well, we wanted to talk about something that was kind of a big deal in the news last week, and Pat Robertson made some comments about this horrible, horrible crisis in Haiti.
Yeah.
And why don't we give that a listen and then come out on the backside and talk about it.
All right.
Well, if all those buildings are down, I understand more are fallen than are standing. It may be a blessing in disguise. There might be a massive rebuilding of that country. Is that possible? Christy, something happened a long time ago in Haiti, and people may not want to talk about it. They were under the heel of the French, you know, Napoleon III and whatever. And they got together and swore a pact to the devil. They said, we will serve you if you'll get us free from the French.
Hmm.
True story. And so the devil said, okay, it's a deal. And they kicked the French out. You know, the Haitians revolted and got themselves free. But ever since, they have been cursed by one thing after the other, desperately poor. That island of Hispaniola is one island.
Mm-hmm.
It's cut down the middle. On the one side is Haiti. On the other side is the Dominican Republic.
Yeah.
Dominican Republic is prosperous, mm-hmm. healthy, full of resorts, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Haiti is in desperate poverty. Same islands.
Sure.
They need to have, and we need to pray for them, a great turning to God. And out of this tragedy, I'm optimistic something good may come.
Wow. I don't think our purpose here is to rag on Pat. I hope it's not.
Wow.
But when I heard that, and I thought, Steve, great talk about it with you too, the whole seeming religious mindset of God says when tragedy happens, it's either got to be because God's doing this for a bigger purpose. And it's going to be a blessing to Haiti. I don't think too many Haitians are feeling blessed today.
Mm-hmm.
And the other side of that is, or it's got to be recompense for some horrible thing they've done.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I see that so often.
Generations ago.
So these people get
whacked. God just decided now he's going to just level them.
Well, where'd that story come from anyway? I mean, you know, this is a true story. Well, what's the source of that story? I'm curious that the Haitians signed a pact with Beelzebub himself, right there on the dotted line, and it's a true story. Well, I've never heard that before.
I've never heard that story either.
I wonder what the source for that true story is.
Well, Pat's old enough, he might have been there.
Whoa.
See, there you go.
Sorry.
He doesn't look to be of Haitian descent.
Well, you know, I went to Haiti when I was 17 years old for the summer with Project Serve Uganda, and
so this is punishment for that?
Yeah. I guess Pat wasn't aware.
God
of that.
Was aiming for you. No, just a little late.
No, I find it so ridiculous having known something about their history. It's like saying the Dominican Republic in Haiti. Well, it's two daughters of whatever, and one's been, you know, just continually raped by everyone outside because they saw what great resources she had and just took them all. And well, you know, it's because she has a pact with the devil. I don't buy that. There are so many innocent people who are not involved in that pact that it doesn't make sense to me. It's like, okay, somehow that's the justice of God. That's what's going on here. That's the overarching reality.
Well, and also the whole issue of the curse itself. I'm always troubled, and Pat Robertson's not the only one that I've heard talk about this whole curse matter. I thought the gospel was that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse.
Yeah.
And the curse of the law. The law says, if you do this, then that will happen. Cause and effect. You know, back all the way when Moses came off the mountain with the commandments, you know, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. But then come on over to Deuteronomy. But if you do all these things, you'll be cursed. That's the legalistic law system, pure and simple. So we come on over in the New Testament, and we've got grace provided through Jesus. Grace is that system that says God's going to bless us because we're in Christ and for no other reason at all. And so grace is God saying, I'm going to be good to you, not because you deserve it, but not because of your goodness, but because of my goodness. Paul elaborated on that later and said it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. He went on to say Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. This whole thing of curses and all that.
Without cause cannot alight. It's like, you know what? Sure, maybe there's curses, but if that's generations ago, are we going to say that all the folks living in Haiti, you know, are somehow, well, they're now all subject to it, and they're now all guilty of it simply by association or generation, and therefore this is somehow the work and activity. I got a real problem with that.
It's tiresome, but I see the same thing. We take it away from Pat Robertson and Haiti. Growing up, watching people preach funerals, particularly young people tragically die somehow of disease or car accident or whatever, and the two thing is to somehow understand what God did here. It has to be, and I've heard this argument both sides. On the one hand, maybe the person was going to slip into drugs and have this horrible life, and so God took them out early so they wouldn't have to go through horrible things. Or the other idea that, you know, 15 people or 500 people came to Christ at the funeral, so it was worth God taking out for some higher purpose. It's that same thing of trying to make sense of suffering, either because someone's getting what they deserve. And the conservative mindset's huge there, even with the poor and whatever. Well, it's the poor because they won't work, they don't discipline themselves. If you can marginalize someone to deserve their suffering, you don't have to compassionately reach into that suffering to help.
Don't think about it.
And I liked your analogy. If you had two daughters, one's been raped and pillaged, the other one didn't have that experience, grew up, got married, had a lovely life. And then you say, well, this one deserved it, and this one deserved it. It's always easy to look back at someone's life and say, whatever pain you have, you earned. And whatever goodness you have, you deserved it. And yet, life teaches us over and over again, that's not true.
That's right. I think there's an innate sense of the religious mind that wants to have a definitive answer for why things happen, because we feel like we need to justify or explain God and why he either allows or causes certain things to happen. And I think it's a fleshly thing. I believe that we ultimately have to come to a place in life in many instances where we say, you know what, we don't understand why some things happen, and it's okay to not understand because God does understand.
And I think the glorious good news is the fact that we're not left abandoned in the midst of something like this.
That's right.
You know, it's like you want to hang this at God's doorstep and say, well, God caused this. I don't know that he did. I don't know that I have that revelatory insight that he declared. I did this because it happened. Is God absent from it? Does he not care in the midst? Is he not supernaturally acting and helping in the midst of what's going on? I believe he is. And I think that's the great news of this gospel is sin entered into this world. This whole thing has not turned out quite like God wanted in the garden, but he's been at work in the midst of all of it to redeem it, to redeem us, and to work through it, not to keep us from it.
The key to me is that there is a loving God who stands above everything that happens in this life. And whether we can understand or not understand why things happen, the one thing we can know is that God is in the midst of it. You know, people will say things like, well, where was God in that? Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's right there in the midst of it. You want to know where God is? He's in the heart of that woman that I saw on the news in Port-au-Prince who was pulled out after being there for 6 days, and her husband was praying for her to survive. Did you see this? And they pulled her out, and I saw it on CNN. When they pulled her out of that rubble, she lifted her hands, and she began to sing a hymn that said, there's no reason to fear death. Where's God? There he is, right there being pulled out of the rubble in the heart and life of that woman. He's there to comfort, to sustain people, to meet their need right where they are.
Yeah.
We don't have to understand why it happened. We just have to know that it happened, and God's there in the midst of it, sharing and showing his love.
Right, and he's right there in the midst of families who are burying.
That's exactly
half of
right.
Their family and, yeah, you know, people that were mangled and destroyed and killed and maybe die of infections now because they can't get the right medical care. He's in the middle of that, too. It's not just the good stuff.
Yeah.
I find it. I used to have this whole anxiety about, you know, how do we sort out, you know, when good things happen to bad people or bad things happen to good people or just when bad things happen. In the last 10 years, I have found such reality, at least in Scripture's seemingly explanation, that because of our sin and the fallenness of our world, because we live out of sync with the Creator, this whole globe, planet, is out of sync. The creation groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So whether it's earthquake, storm, whatever it is, cancer, things happen. Righteous people, godly people are not immune from it. It doesn't target the bad people. I mean, that's just that whole... It seemed like a lie we needed to believe so that we could feel like we weren't vulnerable to anything. God's on our side because we're doing the right stuff. And it's such a lie, and it doesn't work.
It's a desperate effort to try to have control over something that, you know what, that is a profound illusion. I don't have control over that. It might make me feel more secure to think I did, or that there's a... formulaic explanation for why it happened, because then it maybe that mitigates against my fears, because then I can sort of believe perhaps the illusion that, well, I never made a pact with the devil, so I don't have to undergo something like that. And it's like, you know what? I think all of that is not acknowledging the fact that, you know, Jesus was given the same question, you know? What happened to this guy that, you know, caused him to be lame since birth? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And it's like, well, Jesus didn't give a definitive answer there. He said, well, that the glory of God might be revealed. Is that why that happened? So that every bad thing now has the principled answer from Jesus. Well, so that the glory of God, so that something better might. I don't know. How do you take someone that is in the absolute height of acting in their rebellious will and kill someone? For the glory of God? I don't think so. But is God going to abandon that situation? No.
Yes, God's still going to work glory and tragedy. He is, thankfully. Yeah.
All things work together for good. That's not to say that on any given, you know, freeze frame moment of life, you're going to look at a situation and say, boy, that's good.
Yeah.
But it'll work together for good.
Yeah, God will work things out in a way that's wonderful. At least he's able to work triumph out of tragedy. But the reality is for so many people, I mean, you can have this little theology, I haven't made a pact with the devil, so I'm going to be good. Nothing bad can happen to me for the next bit. And that works for the 99.9% of us today who are not going to undergo a tragedy. But when you undergo one, it's the worst theology in the world. And that's why it kind of works, because then people who are going through a rough patch in the road, they are battling cancer. And I've heard striking emails from them. They were put out of churches, put out of places, because you're an embarrassment. You can't come here with a need like that, because obviously you don't have the faith in your life to get this fixed.
That's it.
And to preserve this lie that we want to live, we marginalize the people who are most in need of grace on that day, so that we can have this fake security to make us feel comfortable until our day of tragedy comes.
Yeah, you broaden the circle because, you know, this we're talking about a pact with the devil, but let's bring it on down to where a lot of people live today, and that is, and you hit it right on the head, Wayne, and that is about this whole faith issue. If I just had enough faith, but more often than not, if you just had enough faith, then that wouldn't be happening to you. Your problem is you're not having enough faith because, you know, the Lord doesn't mean for you to have that problem or that tragedy or that circumstance in your life. And what that attitude does in the church world is it ministers death and condemnation to people, because the truth is we have Jesus, and that's the definitive solution to whatever problem we might face. And it's a shame. I get outraged listening to some of these, you know, pastors, teachers on television or radio, and that's where I sometimes hear them, that are basically shaming people for not having more faith. I mean, give me a break. First of all, if you didn't have enough faith, what are you going to do to generate it yourself?
Exactly. You're kind of caught there.
So you're going to have people walking around, you know,
But I suppose a love gift would help at that moment.
That's right. $100 will get you
out of jail.
That's right.
You make a pact with God, you get a pact with the devil, and and you get your little cloaking device, so nothing bad can happen to you.
Christ is our faith. That's the key to me.
It really is. And take something wonderful, this growing trust in God's love for you, which is to me what faith is. And you turn into another work of some feeling I've got to conjure up, or some lie I've got to say with my mouth till I convince myself it's true. We've so destroyed the reality of what faith is. Again, all because we want to have this temporal feeling of false security about I've got my little defenses up and nothing bad can hurt me.
But this doesn't make it to a lot of refrigerators. But Jesus promised us, in this life you will have trouble.
Yeah.
But he didn't finish there.
It's on my refrigerator.
Yeah. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. It's like, okay, he's acknowledging this existence, this planet Earth, the time that we're here. Guess what? There will be trouble. You can bank on that. But the wonderful news is you're not abandoned. I've not left you. Here's my peace. I am with you. Lord, I will be with you always. And just go like, that to me is far more secure, because the minute my bubble gets burst and something bad happens, whether it is as trivial as someone hurt my feelings or I popped a tire or you get a disease. I mean, it's like you just go like, some people's level to handle difficulty is pinned to the meter, and I go like, oh, that's nothing. Well, but the reality is where they're at, that's everything. Their world did just crash. And as opposed to comparing suffering, it's like, guess what? The good news is God will meet that person and that situation too, even with whatever development they have, to draw them out of that into his love.
That's it. Our faith is not in a certain outcome of our circumstances. Our faith is in a person named Jesus, and we know that his grace is sufficient whatever life might hurl at us.
Yeah, and compassion then is evoked at times of trauma and stress for people. I mean, in spite of the silly thing Pat Robertson says out of his little religious view of the world, the stories that are being told of missionary groups and people who are down there redeeming, helping. I post a thing on my blog just saying I'd love to not just throw money at a big organization I don't know. Who out there knows somebody or something in Haiti that's doing some wonderful stuff? And I got quite a few postings from people saying, check this group out, check this group out, check this group out. And to hear what people are doing down there, just pouring out their lives and not coming home, willing to stay to help the Haitian people get through this thing, that's where God invites us to be in the suffering of other people. Not to stand back and say, well, you'd have a job if you'd work harder, if you would have applied yourself better, if you would. There was an article written back in Leadership Magazine years ago about the truly deserving poor, and it was hilarious because it described somebody that you could really give money to, knowing their whole poorness was totally undeserved because of this horrible tragedy in their life, and they've done everything responsible not to get there. And it's such a performance-based thing again. It was just a hilarious thing. There are no truly worthy poor. There's no truly worthy any of us. We all get caught sometimes in some horrible, horrible bits, and we're called when we're not in a horrible bit to be a lifeline to someone who is, and help them find a way out and be part of it with them, not sitting there going, now why do you think God did this to you? Because that will make me
That's the key, isn't it? People don't need our answers as to why they're in trouble. They just need our love. They just need to see the love of Christ being expressed through us in all the ways that are meaningful to them. They don't have to have answers. And I think we tend to do that in the church world. We tend to want to provide answers for people and help them sort through things mentally, when sometimes all they need is just an expression of love, whether it's a hug or, in this case, funds that might help buy food or water or whatever the need might be.
We have a society that seems to be enamored with commentating.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's like, you know, we'll look at a sports team and we'll all commentate. It's like, well, did you play? Were you out there? It's different. And I think in situations like this, as opposed to like, okay, how do I theologically figure the theory out here? It's more like, you know what? Have a conversation with God about what might I do? As opposed to why did this happen? It's more like, Lord, really that's not in the domain of anything I can do. But what can I do? What would you have me do? How could I be part of the way in which you reveal yourself as someone who's there in the midst?
You know, back to Pat's statement, too, I think, and again, that just happened to be the springboard we use on to the topic, but I think his statement is a reflection of the underlying attitude of a lot of Christians, and that is that somehow that we deserve judgment from God, and that it's coming down on us because we deserve it. When the truth is, if it was a matter of deserving, if we want to get under that system, you know, all of us deserve earthquakes in our towns and in our countries. But thank God the message that we share is the message of grace, and that is that our Father loves us, and he's not out to get you. He's not trying to shake your world, either literally or metaphorically. He's out to demonstrate and prove his love to you, and that's what the cross is all about, and that needs to be the message that we share. You know, again, with that statement, the truth is, to me, even if the statement were true, which I don't believe it is, but even if it were, boy, talk about bad timing. And let me be quick to say, as others have pointed out, that I know Pat Robertson's done a lot of good things. I think his ministry, yeah, you know, has a lot of outreach in helping hungry people, needy people, so we certainly, yeah, don't want to leave the impression that he's not doing some good
things. They probably have a boat down there helping right now.
That's right. But the sometime, again, another point we could make from this is that sometime, even if you have an opinion on something, if it's harsh, maybe that's not the best time to say it.
Yeah, and I think the reason you miss that is because you really have this own innate need, which I used to have, and I understand, I think, why Pat Robertson would have it. I wish at his age he wouldn't have it anymore. But, you know, people are looking at you saying, why did that happen? And you feel this need to explain God.
That's it.
And the freedom I have in Christ that I'm growing in the last couple of decades is that I'm not going to understand much about what God's doing in my life today. I'm not going to understand why X, Y, and Z is happening. I'm not going to understand why D, E, and F is not happening. The real call to live this life is to live inside what you see the Father doing, not this why question, which I wonder still if it's not part of that leftover thing from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I can get a why on this, I can deal with it. Instead of, I don't need a why on this. I know who my Father is. I know this world is a bit of a mess. I know He's in this world to redeem all those back to Himself who are willing to come. That's really all I need to know. And maybe I can't grasp more than that. Someone was telling me the story of the day of the kid riding in the back of the car, and they had some kind of conversation with this kid. And the child was asking, why is the moon chasing the car? And so he kind of went through a whole explanation. This is Murray, the fellow we've been working with. And he's went through a whole scientific explanation as why the optical illusion that the moon's following the car. And when he's all done, his little four-year-old's going, yeah, but why is the moon following the car? And he said every time now he asks God one of those really difficult questions, he hears like God saying, because at the end of it, he just said, because the moon likes us and it's following us. So now he finds himself here, when he has those real why questions, he hears in his own heart, because the moon just likes you and it's following you. And it's like, you know, I have no more hope of getting you to understand this than I do your four-year-old why the moon's chasing the car.
I think our insistence on understanding how God works is really a hidden desire to be able to control Him. You know what I'm saying? If we that's what I mean. It's a desire to control Him. If we can understand exactly how He works, then we know exactly what we need to do to get what we want, and that's not going to happen.
Yeah. Isn't the whole principled approach really that way?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what I want. I get so many emails. People describe me a detailed circumstance in their life, and they're going, "What should I do here?"
Mm-hmm.
And my answer is, you're obviously assuming there's an underlying principle that I know that I can give you and you can plug in here, and I don't have that for anything. I don't have that for anything in my life. It's, what is God saying? What is He doing? How do I see Him in this circumstance? Because depending on what He's doing changes everything. It's not this circumstance requires this response. Because it doesn't.
Yeah, well, I mean, you touched on this in Grace Walk, the whole two trees in the garden and the way in which we're supposed to sort of live. The tree of life is that call to fellowship where it's like, you know what? I really am not going to live this out apart from a dialogue, and it requires two voices. I only have one. I can't answer for Him. And if He doesn't answer, I don't know.
And that's okay to say that.
Oh, it's profoundly secure when you know that, you know what? The best place for me to be right now is with my open-ended question, waiting for a response. The good news is there's someone there that I'm not meant to manipulate. I mean, I don't think it would be a great universe if I could manipulate God.
That'd be scary, wouldn't it?
Yeah, because what if I manipulate Him for something that really isn't, in my limited perspective, in my best interest?
Or mine.
Yeah, you would hate that universe. You're out of that universe right there. If you're not, I'm gone.
I'm thinking about that already.
Yeah, it's like, I'm not that.
I like you, brother, but you're not
God. Yeah. But I do think it's like, I have thankfully had God break the illusion that that would be a good outcome, that I could figure this out and control. It's like my attitude is like, you know what? Bottom line, I believe He is good. Doesn't mean everything is going to happen freeze frame is great at that moment that I'm really going to like. But at the end of the day, I would sooner have Him working for what He determines is good in my life. And then hopefully somewhere in the span of eternity, I go, oh, I get that now.
Absolutely. I've told the story many times. I don't think you guys may have known about this, but I've told the story a lot of times about my 35-year-old son. When he was 21, he fell off a ladder on a job site through an open stairwell. He was working and fell to the concrete slab, broke his back, bleeding in his brain in five places. I mean, it was a horrific accident.
This is a humorous podcast. We don't talk about
it. Yeah. They took him over to the hospital, and the hospital said, we can't treat this, so we need to send him to one that's better prepared for it. So he went to the other, and I'll never forget, and I've told this many times, and it was a God moment. Melanie, my wife, and I were right following the ambulance over to the other hospital, and when we pulled in behind the ambulance before they took him out, as they were getting ready to take him out, carry him in, I reached over and took her hand, and I said, can we agree on one thing? So we don't know what's going to happen in here. He might die. He might be paralyzed. He might be, mentally incapacitated. We don't know what this day is going to bring, but can we agree before we go in that God is God and God is good? And through her tears, she said yes, and through tears, we walked in there together. I can't tell you how many more times since then, it's been a lot of years ago, I can't tell you how many times since then we've said that same thing. Can we agree? Is God still God, and is God still good? And when it comes to Haiti or my own situation or yours or anything else, sometimes we just have to just come back down to the irreducible, truths that we know, and that is God is God, and God is good, and that's all we can cling to.
To me, those are the 2 + 2 = 4. If I don't start there...
Yeah.
Then all of my equations are going to leave me some lost capacity where it's like, I don't know anymore.
Yeah.
The truth is I do know God is God, and God is good, and therefore I'm going to try to interpret life through that lens and through the dialogue. And if he hasn't said something, I'll just say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, I love the fact that Paul in Corinthians, at one point he's asked a question, he responds, I do not have a command from the Lord on the matter.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to give his opinion. And I just go like, okay, stop for a second. Think that through. That's the Bible. That's the inspired word of God. And yet the very guy who's writing that is saying, this is not a quote. And I just go like, okay, seminary professors had real problem with
mm-hmm.
that,
mm-hmm.
trying to go through all their little principles and theologies. I mean, if I have a systematic theology, then I don't need God for that.
Yeah.
But when you have something like that in the scriptures, it's like, guess what? I think I always have a need for him to be in the dialogue. Sometimes I don't know.
It's a dynamic relationship. It's not a formula. It's not a system with rules and, universal applications here. It's dynamic. It's changing. It's growing every day.
Yeah, we were joking earlier. It's like a lot of times people love to read the scripture and extract principles.
Yeah.
That's just another nice word for trying to invent new law.
Sure is.
That I'm not sure applies to all the circumstances you just want to apply it. Is there truth in it? Yes.
It's also an attempt, isn't it, to walk without God. If I have a principle to follow, then I don't need a voice. We did that with Livestream years ago. We're trying to sort out how I'm going to publish stuff, whether now that I'm kind of not so entrenched with some of the systems I'd been involved with before, would I still exploit those for writing? Would I not? Would I give books away? Would I still sell them? I just put them free on the internet. Should I publish with a publisher or do it myself? And we had 2 years of our board, people I pray with and love me, working through this issue. We read everything we could read on it. We interviewed every author we knew about it. And it wasn't until 2 years of in this trying to get an answer from God and feel like, gosh, the harder we're asking, it's just like he doesn't care. He's not saying anything. And then I had a phone conversation with a gal toward the end of that who was asking me a question about writing, had never published anything before, and I kind of threw a little thing out there. I kind of felt this nudge to ask her. I'm going, ask her? I don't want to ask her. She doesn't know anything about this. Finally, I said, Stephanie, let me just say, at the end of our phone call, I'm going to ask you a question. She said, go ahead. I described all this process. I said, what are we doing? What do you think we should do about publishing? You have any thoughts on this? And I'll never forget her. She goes, well, Wayne, it seems to me you're trying to ask God, how do I publish every book I do from now on, instead of asking him, how do I do the next one? That little fruit of that conversation, when I heard it, I went, my goodness, that's just what I was what I was actually looking for is, God, if you give me
give me the principle
by which I can now no longer have to ask you about anything I write, because I have.
Then I can use that as a guarantee against you.
Yeah.
And you said that earlier today when we were in the car about we as humans seem to have this desire for principle. And I think the reason we have it is because it's part of that knowing good and evil without knowing the Father. I want to know this apart from the Father. Just give me a set of principles to follow. Then I'm not going to have to wake up and say, okay, God, what do you want to do about the next one? What do you want me to do in this situation? And trust that God will make that revelation known in His time. It's not, God, why did you do this to me? If I'm laying under that rubble heap for 6 days, I hope I'm not wasting 6 days with, why did you do this to me, God? Mm-hmm. And why haven't you sent rescuers yet? And why can't I get out? And why? I hope I'd be laying there going, God, how are you getting glory in this? How are you working in this? Where are you for me today? For my desperate wife who's got to be ridden with anxiety on the outside of this thing, wondering if I'm alive or not. That's the place where life can happen. And it's not in the wise or give me a principle to follow so I don't need the God who wants to love me and engage me.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just that. It's a tree that, you know, think of there are two limbs on that tree, good and evil, right and wrong. So it's a tree that marks boundaries. And within those boundaries, we establish values that we seek to live by. But the interest, I mean, it's a tree that
our
gives
us code of ethics, our system of morality, all of that.
Exactly. But let's remember what God said about that tree. He didn't say eat off the limb that has, you know, of good, right, but avoid the limb of evil. He said
different fruit on
that
tree.
Right. He said stay off of that tree altogether. It's not about that. It's not about a system or code of ethics or values. It's about living from the other tree, which is what you're saying, Wayne. It's the tree of life. It's the tree of dependence. And let's face it, dependence, you know, people say this life of grace is, they say this life of grace is passivity. No, no. I like the way the writer of Hebrews said it. He said, strive to enter into that rest.
Yep.
If you think living a life of absolute dependence on Him day in and day out is a life of just, you know, casual coasting, then you haven't done it, because trusting Him and depending on Him when everything in you wants to rise up and take charge and take over and try to solve it yourself and come up with principles and a plan and all that, well, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it?
You know, one of the things I've picked up from Wayne over the years that has been profoundly helpful is trust is not just a choice I make. It's something I'm one to.
Something you what?
I'm one to. That God wins my heart in place of trust. It's like, you know, just try to trust. If I don't know the person, I don't have any capacity to do that with honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in all of this, you're brought back to a place of genuine relationship. When I know that He's good, I don't have to freak out in all these situations and come up with all of my theories on which limb, which fruit, which what, which morality. It's like, you know what? I don't know. But I'm trusting right now. What are you trusting in? I'm not trusting in an outcome. I'm not trusting in an answer. I'm trusting in the fact that God is good and He is God and He's there. And that if I need to know something here, chances are my Father is going to talk if I need to know. Maybe I don't need to know. Maybe I can't really grasp something right now. And he's just going to let me lean in on Him. You know, what a joy to be able to just kind of exhale and go, at least there's a place to lean. I don't think most of us, if you say the idea of I want to trust somebody else, I think most of us kind of tense up like, I'm not so sure. It hadn't worked out real great most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
The deeper I am one to a place of knowing Him, that doesn't scare me as much. I am more and more comfortable going, I don't know.
You know, the common denominator of the things we're talking about today really comes down to one thing, and that is, what's our concept of who God is?
Yeah.
Whether it's a dependence versus, you know, trying to do it yourself, whether it's principles, whether, you know, in the temptation to move into that, whether it's trying to sort out why bad things happen to good people or why bad things happen at all. It all comes down to our concept of God, and that's it, Brad. If we think that our Father is, you know, the Bible says God is love. It's not an incidental characteristic of His behavior. It's the fundamental essence of His nature. God is love. And if we believe that, if we really, really believe that, then that sort of just sorts out everything else, doesn't it? We don't have to understand it. If we believe that, we can trust.
And it's not believe it by we're trying to convince ourselves it's so.
No.
It's being one inside the revelation of God making Himself known. That's what you're saying. It comes out of the knowledge of Him. It's the fruit of a relationship.
Yeah.
And from having that relationship, then it says, I'm just trying to trust that God is good in the midst of everything that tells me He's not. That's where Paul says, I got one to that at the cross. I got one to the fact that God is willing to put everything on the line to redeem me, regardless of the circumstance. When that's one in your heart, then you can live differently. But doesn't mean, like you said, it's not conflict-free, not pain-free. It's none of that. It's got all that in it. But at the same time, there's an ability to lean back into who he is and say, okay, I'm willing to go for a ride with you here. And I don't know the outcome, and I don't know how, but what it's going to amount to. But I'm in here with you, and that's good enough for me.
You know, Paul's the guy that wrote that he's learned the secret of contentment. You know, knows how to abound and how to be abased. You know, it's like when it's good, when it's bad. He's the same guy that wrote, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's the same guy that kind of said, you know, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I kind of, if you kind of mash all of those together in the same life of an unfolding revelation, you start to look like, I don't want to just like, I've heard people pray, I want to know God and the, you know, fellowship of his sufferings. It's like, I personally, I'm not really wanting more suffering. I get enough, but I would like to know him in a moment like that so that I might not be confused about when those things happen. They are a part of this world. You know, the good news is tears get wiped away in the life that's to come. You just go like, I don't know what that's like, but I'm excited. That it's a different economy, but it's the same God.
And everything in the world of religion stands in opposition to what you just said, because in the world of religion, it's all about, you know, what do I need to do to change my circumstance? And I, you know, it's either I need to pray more, I need to have positive confessions. There's a lot of that these days. I mean, it's amazing to me in the midst of disaster to see how many people become so plastic and artificial in their response. I remember one time I did a funeral of a guy, and his wife stood there, and she came from a tradition where she had to pretend that she was happy because he was in heaven. She had to pretend, you know, that she was happy in the moment. And she stood there with this plastic smile on her face and, you know, saying, well, I'm just glad to know he's with the Lord. And she didn't allow herself to even be human about it. And I'll never forget, I came home from that, conducting that funeral, and I said to my wife, I'm telling you one thing, when I die, you better cry. There better be some serious crying going on in that funeral.
Or I'll come back from the dead.
I told her that. I said, I'll come back and haunt you.
Melanie's been served.
There's a religious mindset that says that, you know, that there's a certain way we have to respond to our pain. And the truth is, when we're going through pain, that's right. When we're going through pain, we just cling to him. That's what we do. There's no expected response in terms of how you act. We just cling to him and know that he's got us in his arms and he'll take us through it.
And let him work it out. You bet. We've been talking with Steve McVeigh, author of Grace Walk, and what's the other one? Walking in the Will of God. Glad you came to L.A. today. It's finally glad to meet you face-to-face.
And it's good to be with you guys.
Hang out with you a bit today and have some lunch, and now got this in, so... Where can people find you on the web if they want to find you?
Well, they can come to my website at gracewalk.org. All of my books are there, and audio recordings and all of that. I've got eight books. They're all on our site. And we've got an online radio station there, Grace Walk Radio, that we've got a lot of solid grace teaching on there 24 hours a day.
And, my goodness. You're busy.
Yeah, I do a weekly I call it Sunday preaching because I put it up on Sunday and leave it there all week. But kind of like what we're doing here. I sit at my desk, turn on the video, and record a teaching, a message that I share on grace every week. So check it out at gracewalk.org.
All righty. And thanks for coming.
Great to meet you.
Thanks. You too.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.